Thank you, Brother Steve. Well, continuing on through our study of Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith chapter, we now come to what many regard as Father Abraham. Father Abraham and his family, his wife Sarah, their family, their children, who are indeed examples of those who demonstrated saving faith, true saving faith. And so, as it has been for the past couple weeks, the title of our sermon today is Faith Demonstrated, Part 4, now, Abraham, Sarah, and their offspring. Of course, as we've done over the past few weeks with Abel, Enoch, last week with Noah, we're now going to analyze this week the life of Abraham, his wife Sarah, their family, and Lord willing, see how they all demonstrated that definition of faith that we looked at back at the beginning of the chapter in the first three verses of chapter 11. So, this, of course, is the first time in our study throughout this chapter of this passage that we're looking at more than one person's faith. We only looked at, the three individuals' faith there, and we could look at each one of them individually here, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, all of them on their own. Because again, as we know, that faith is indeed a very individualistic thing. It's a very personal thing in each of our lives, but I would argue not always. And I think that's part of the point of this passage, which is part of the reason why I'm taking it all together. Our faith is very, very much linked to the faith of other people. And in fact, it's actually other people of faith that God actually uses to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. What do we call them? We call them evangelists, right? People who share the gospel. God sends an evangelist into your life, someone to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to produce that saving faith in Jesus Christ in your life. And then, after you are saved, after God creates that saving faith in your life, that faith is not meant to survive on its own. Saving faith is meant to be lived out in fellowship with other people who, again, have that same saving faith, namely through where we're at today, through the body of believers, the church family, in other words. So true saving faith is always linked to other people. True saving faith is meant to be lived out in that connection of faith to other people of faith. And so our personal faith is always connected to the faith of others. And I would argue that Abraham, in this particular case, is no different. You can't really look at Abraham's life. You can't really look at his faith by itself, because Abraham's faith is so connected with the faith of other people. And that's the reason why the author of Hebrews, I would argue, doesn't just mention him, but he also mentions his family. He mentions his wife, he mentions Sarah, he mentions his son, his grandson, his great-grandson for that matter. Abraham and his faith is so strongly attached to the faith of his prodigies, and that throughout the entire Old Testament, God over and over again mentions his faith. He mentions the faith of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can't read through an Old Testament book without him being mentioned. You can't read through the Kings, you can't read through the Psalms, the prophets, all of them, without being reminded where the faith of the people of God came from the Israelites especially, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we also know, as New Testament believers, as those who understand the New Testament, that Abraham's prodigy, his offspring, his descendants, they are not merely physical descendants. Okay, we've gone over this before when we've gone through the book of Hebrews. The offspring of Abraham doesn't just refer to Isaac. It doesn't just refer to those national Israelites that came up physically after him. Rather, the Bible teaches very, very, very clearly that Abraham also had spiritual offspring. Spiritual offspring. Offspring that are related to him spiritually through the means of what we are discussing throughout Hebrews chapter 11, through the means of saving faith. Galatians chapter 3, if you know the book of Galatians, verse 6 to 7 states this very, very plainly. It says, quoting Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed God, Abraham had faith in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then Paul writes, know then that it is those of faith who are who? Who are the sons of Abraham. And then further down in that same chapter, in Galatians 3, verse 29, he states, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so in that particular context with the Apostle Paul, he's teaching that just because you are a physical descendant of Abraham, just because you are an Israelite, just because you are a Jewish person, doesn't automatically save you. Jewish people are not automatically saved just because they are related physically to Abraham. Rather, they're saved just like every single other person belonging to the true family of Father Abraham are saved, namely through what? We are saved through faith alone. Amen? That's how we are saved. And Paul would make that point over and over and over again throughout his works. Romans chapter 4, Paul used that same example of Genesis 15 once again, showing that salvation doesn't come through not just physical descendancy from Abraham, but also through obedience to the law. You're not saved by good law keeping, but instead you are saved by faith alone. And that just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so too is it is for you and me. And so Paul makes that point in that Galatians 3 passage, that Romans passage, quoting Genesis 15, proving that throughout time, from the beginning of time to today and to the day that Jesus Christ steps foot on this planet, that salvation has always been by faith alone. Amen? It's always been by faith alone. The only way to be counted as righteous before God, to become truly a part of the family of God, to be a true spiritual descendant of Father Abraham, to be saved like Abraham was saved, is through faith alone. That's the way that it's always been. That's the system that it's always been throughout redemptive history. Romans chapter 9 makes this very, very clear. Romans 9, it'll be up on your screen, verse 6 to 8. It says, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring or his physical offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." This means that it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the offspring. That's what that song that we just sang about is all about. We are the children of the promise. It comes directly from Romans chapter 9. This means that if you have faith like Abraham in the promises of God, in the salvation that God has promised through Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, you are a daughter or a son of Abraham. You are a part of the family of God. You are saved, in other words, by faith alone. I know whenever I talk about Abraham, I always have to mention that old children's song, right? Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right, I'm going to make you all do it one of these days. I'm going to make you all stand up. I quote it so often. We're all going to do right arm, left arm, you know. By the way, are we doing that in our Sunday school class? Are we doing that song in our Sunday school? Jen's nodding. Yes, thank you. I'm glad. I want that song sung in our Sunday school class. But again, the point is that our faith is very, very, very much connected to Abraham's faith. Why? Because it is his example of faith, true saving faith, that we, like him, like his wife, Sarah, as well as his son, his grandson, his great-grandson, it's that example of faith that we are to follow after, that we are to follow after as believers today. Just as Father Abraham was saved by faith alone, so too are you and me. We, as his spiritual children, we are all saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at how Father Abraham, how he demonstrated his faith, and indeed how that applies to each and every single one of us. So point number one today, Abraham and Sarah, they demonstrated a faith that was founded on God's promises and ability to do the impossible. And so if you have your Bibles open, take a look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. As we have been doing the past few weeks, you guys are going to be jumping back and forth between a lot of different passages today. So just fair warning. So Hebrews chapter 11, picking up in verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God." And so we're going to stop right there. And so first and foremost, we see that Abraham's faith, which caused him, according to this text, to obey by doing what? By going out of his home, going out to that foreign land, was based upon what? It was based upon the promise of God. And that promise of God was found in Genesis chapter 12. So as we've been doing the past few weeks, keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 11 and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Going to be flipping through Genesis quite a bit today. Genesis chapter 12, that's where we find that promise of God given to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, picking up in verse 1, It says this. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the nations or the families of the earth will be blessed." And so, again, based upon that amazing promise of God, God comes to Abraham one day and makes this awesome promise that he's going to make of him a great nation. That the world is going to, the entire family, the entire nation of the world is going to be blessed through Abraham. What does Abraham do? Based upon that promise, he gets himself up. If you read in chapter 11, from the land of Ur, that was the name of where he came from. He leaves the land of Ur and sets out, according to this text, by faith to live in the land of promise, looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, because we're going to come back to that promise in just a second. That promise of a city, of a country that God promises them in point number two. So keep that in the back of your mind. But that promise of a country, of a homeland, of a city, that was obviously not the only promise that God makes to Abraham. Next promise that God makes to Abraham was not just to him, but also to his wife Sarah, namely through posterity, through the means of offspring, through the means of physical children. Take a look, jump down, and if you're in Genesis, flip back to Hebrews 11 and take a look at verse 11. It says this: "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful," God, him faithful who had promised. "And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." And so again, I hope you kept your finger in Genesis. Flip back with me to Genesis. This time, turn to Genesis 15. Flip back there. I want you to read this. I want you to see how the New Testament and the Old Testament connect so much together, especially through the book of Hebrews. Genesis 15, verse 4, it states this. God promising here, speaking, "Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside," speaking to Abraham, God. "And he said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he did what? And he counted it to him as righteousness." So again, as Hebrews 11 points out, both Abraham and Sarah, again, understanding the context here, they were past the age to give birth. They were very, very old folks. According to Genesis, when you study it out, both Abraham and Sarah, they were well in their 90s when God came to them and gave them these promises. And so they weren't just senior citizens. They were older senior citizens at that point, well past the age where they could procreate, much less give birth, which is why if you read through the accounts throughout Genesis, and I would encourage you to do that, both Abraham and Sarah, they doubt God. They express doubts in God as you read through their entire account. But like we pointed out last week when we studied the faith of Noah, despite their imperfect faith, and despite the very real physical limitations of their advanced age, God was still faithful to fulfill his promise. Amen? He was still faithful to fulfill that promise, doing what only he could do. And what did he do? He fulfilled that promise of a son, a prodigy, provided them that son, Isaac, just as he said that he would do. Again, if you have your finger in Genesis, keep your finger there. Chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1. Genesis 21, verse 1, it says this. It says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac." God fulfilled his promise. Amen? He did. God, in his own miraculous, powerful, and amazing, miraculous way, he allowed two very, very old people, who, according to the Bible, according to our passage in Hebrews 11, they were so old that they were as good as dead. That's how they describe, that's a great way to describe older folks, right? That they're good as dead, as well past the age of being able to have kids, to do what? God allowed them miraculously to bear a son. And so it's an amazing story. God did the impossible. He did the impossible in order to show Abraham and Sarah, to show them his power. And indeed, more than that, his reliability. To show them that he is a God who fulfills his promises every time. Amen? That he, God, could be trusted to always keep his promises despite how impossible it might seem to us as human beings. And Abraham believed that so much, by the way. He believed in God's promises. He believed in God's sovereignty so much that one day, later on, if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 22. That in Genesis 22, God told Abraham, he commanded him to take that very same son, Isaac, and to take him up to the mountain, and to take a knife with him, and kill him, and sacrifice him. And did Abraham hesitate? Absolutely not. He didn't hesitate to do so because he had that much faith in who his great God was. Turn with me to Genesis 22. I'm going to read this. I know it's a little bit extended portion of scripture, but picking up in verse 1, we read of this account. Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you.' And so Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, 'Abraham, my father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And so they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" Absolutely amazing, amazing story of faith in the life of Father Abraham. To trust God so much that he was willing. He was so willing that even after that struggle of faith previously, again, if you read through Genesis, after that struggle of faith and after receiving the blessing of God, receiving the blessing of that little boy Isaac, to be willing to obey God by being willing to give him up in that horrific way. It's an amazing story of faith on Abraham's part. But what's even more amazing about that story is the explanation of that kind of faith that was given to us here in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Pick up in verse 17. Notice. Explains it. Says this. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and who he had received the promises, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. An amazing explanation of this story in Genesis. So we learn that Abraham's faith, his trust in both the character and indeed the power and nature of God was so strong that he knew that even if he was to take that knife to Isaac's throat and kill him upon that altar that day, that the promise of God was so secure, that it was so powerful, and that God was so sovereign and powerful, that Abraham knew that God not just could, but that God also would raise Isaac from the dead. That's how strong and powerful the promise of God was. That God, the God of the universe, never ever contradicts himself. Not once in the scripture. That God would never ever renege on the promise that he made through Isaac to him and Sarah. That he would and that he can do all that he promises. It's an amazing, amazing truth. And folks, this level of faith is what we need to have in the promises of God today. Amen? That's where we need to be. That's what Abraham examples for us, especially when it comes to our personal salvation. If you are in Christ today, if you are a Christian today, as I said earlier before, you are a son, you are a daughter of Abraham, spiritually speaking. Okay, just as Isaac was born in that miraculous way, in that impossible circumstance to parents who were so old that they may as well have been dead, as the scripture says, just as God raised Isaac up to life, so too has he raised you and I up to spiritual life who are in Jesus Christ today. Amen? That's where we are at today. And because he did that impossible miracle of salvation in each and every one of us, no matter what happens to us on this side of eternity, no matter what happens to us, we know that God will indeed fulfill his promise of eternal salvation to each and every single one of us. No matter what happens, he will indeed take you, as we're going to look at, to his heavenly promised land, just like he did for Abraham, just like he did for Isaac, just like he did for Jacob and all of their spiritual sons and daughters of faith. God did the impossible in your life. Amen? He did. He saved you. He redeemed you. He made you alive. He caused you to be born again. And because he did the impossible, he will, folks, he will fulfill every single one of his promises to you, including one day bringing you, like I said, to that heavenly promised land, just like he did for Abraham and his family, which ultimately leads us to point number two. Abraham and Sarah demonstrated a faith in a better country, a better heavenly country. Pick up with me again in verse 13 of chapter 11. It says this, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a what? They desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And so, as I mentioned before, one of the promises that God made to Abraham was that of a country, was that of a land for him, a land for him and his offspring. And contextually, if you study that out through Genesis, that did indeed mean a real, actual, physical land, plot of land there. And God promised the physical descendants of Abraham, he promised them a physical land, which again we refer to, as the scripture refers to it, as the promised land, the nation of Israel. And that land promise to the nation of Israel, it wouldn't be fulfilled in Abraham's time, however, as we see in this text. Be fulfilled much later after his death, during the time of Joshua and throughout the time of the judges into the time of the kings. Actually, if you have your finger there, you can turn with me to Joshua 21. Makes it very, very clear. Joshua 21, it'll be on the screen, but picking up in verse 43 to 45, we see the fulfillment of this land promise here. It says this, picking up in verse 43 of Joshua 21, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Amen? And so God fulfilled that land promise to the physical descendants of Abraham. He fulfilled that to his offspring, again proving that God fulfills every single one of his promises. Every promise of his word is sure. However, as Hebrews 11 points out, Abraham and Sarah, they didn't get to see that physical promised land. They didn't get to see it. And instead, according to verse 13, it says that they both died in faith, not having received what was promised, not having received that physical promised land. But as we see throughout this text of Scripture, it's an amazing, amazing truth. That didn't matter. It didn't matter because as verse 14 and 15 of Hebrews 11 points out, it is clear that according to that text, what did they desire? They desired something better. They desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. That's what they desired. In other words, Abraham, he knew that the physical promised land, that the nation of Israel, that was never ever the ultimate fulfillment of the land promise that God had made. But instead, what was it? That God had promised something better. God always had something better in mind for his people. And what is that? It's heaven. Amen? That's always what it has been. God fulfilled the land promise to Abraham by bringing him to heaven. Okay, just like he fulfills that same promise to each and every single one of us who believe today. Amen? That's what he does. And as we know that the physical promise, and we know this to be true because as you study the scripture, you just see it. We know that the physical promised land, that little sliver of land over in the Middle East, that wasn't the ultimate fulfillment of that promise because what happened? Because that physical nation of Israel, that physical promised land, did it last forever? Did it last? It didn't. If you know your Bible, you know that it didn't. God gave them that land, that physical land, on a condition. God makes that very clear throughout the Old Testament. God promised Abraham and his physical descendants, he promised Israel, his offspring, that if they obeyed him and that they if they followed his ways, that they would be blessed and that they would be able to have that land and that they would be able to keep that land forever. But if they did the opposite, what would happen? If they disobeyed God, they would lose the land. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Turn in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Very, very clear about this. This isn't the only spot that God says this, but it's one of the most clear. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 says this. See, God speaking. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering in to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers. To who? To Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. To give them. And so, obviously we know this, that the physical descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, we know if you know your Old Testament, they did not ultimately obey God. And so what happened? The physical land was taken away from them. And you read about that throughout a good half of the Old Testament, about their lamenting about the land being taken away from them, just as God said that he would do. And so what we see from there, from a New Testament perspective, that the ultimate land promise, it couldn't have been an earthly place. Not at all. But rather, as this text clarifies for us, where? Heaven. It was a heavenly promised land that God has always promised to the people of God throughout time. And that better, that heavenly country, folks, that is the hope of you and me today, if you are in him today. It's the hope of every single one of Abraham's true spiritual children. Those of us who have faith, just like he did, in Jesus Christ alone, in other words. So just like Abraham, again, we have been called out from among everyone else in this world. to pass through this life. Just as Abraham was called out of the land of Ur, called to be a pilgrim, called to be different. We have been called in the same manner to pass through this life, to look forward to that better country, that better heavenly country that God, according to this text, has unashamedly prepared for every single one of us who believe. That God has called us out, that He has called us to be pilgrims, that He has called us to be travelers through this life as we make our way to that true promised land, as we make our way to heaven, in other words. That like Abraham, that we are called never ever, folks, to make this earth our home. This earth is not our home. Amen? Again, that we are to look forward to something better, to never ever get comfortable here on this side of eternity. Folks, have you ever noticed that about life? That as soon as you just start to get comfortable here on earth, that all of a sudden something happens in your life that makes you really uncomfortable here? Have you ever noticed that? Has that ever happened in your life? Happens to me all the time. I mean, again, it happens in so many different venues, right? I mean, just take an example. I mean, like, for instance, okay, you ever buy a new car? A lot of times, you know, maybe it was a used car or whatever, really in good shape or whatever. You're driving it around for a month, and then what happens? Check engine light comes on, right? Has that ever happened to you? It happened to me many a times. It makes you really, really uncomfortable. You think that you got it all straight, right? You get your dream job. You think, oh, everything's going to be great here. And then what happens? Something happens, makes you really, really uncomfortable with where you're at, right? You retire. Some of you older folks, you retire. You think that you're just going to live quietly and comfortably the rest of your life. And what happens? Well, usually some kind of health issue happens, right? It makes you really uncomfortable, right? And even as a Christian, I mean, like, you're living for the Lord. You're trying to obey Him. You're trying to do what is right by Him. You're trying to obey Him only to have what happen? Only to not be accepted by most people. Only to be, have hostility, maybe in your closest relationships with your family, your friends, whatever. Again, uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable on this side of eternity. But folks, I'm going to tell you this, is that all of those uncomfortable situations are meant to give us the greatest reminder that, like Abraham, that we are to have faith in something better. Amen? That's what we are to be. That is Peter taught, that we are simply sojourners. We are simply exiles. We're pilgrims. We are pilgrims progressing through this uncomfortable life to something that God has promised that is going to be much better. I look forward to that day when Jesus returns. I look forward to that day when I step foot into heaven. And so I would encourage you folks to look forward to the same, to remember that this week, brothers and sisters, in every single one of your uncomfortable situations in life, and I'm sure that every one of us has our own. If I went around each one of you in this room, you could tell me how your life is uncomfortable in some way, shape, or form. Folks, those struggles are there to remind you that God has something better for you. And so keep that in your mind this week, brothers and sisters. Amen? Keep in mind that better country, that better city, that city of God, that God has promised to Abraham and indeed to you and me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Finally, point number three, Abraham and Sarah, they demonstrated a faith that was passed down to their offspring. Take a look at verse 20. It says this. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, he blessed each one of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, gave direction concerning his bones. And so here we see the faith of not just Abraham, but also Abraham's physical son, Isaac, his grandson, and indeed his great-grandson. We have Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, again, the author of Hebrews, he doesn't really spend a whole heck of a lot of time on each one of these other folks, each one of his prodigy, which is the reason why I'm not spending a whole ton of time on it. But it is clear that the faith of Abraham and Sarah was indeed, it was passed down to each one of these, their offspring. Very, very clear that they passed on that faith. Isaac, he would live a life of faith that he passed on to Jacob, and then he would pass that on down to all of his sons, as we read about in Genesis, to including Joseph, right? All of whom have their own stories and their own struggles, and yet they continue to believe God's promise that was made to their forebear, to Father Abraham. And again, while many applications they could be made from each one of those men's life, the fact that this faith was passed down is a call for every single one of us as believers to do the same in our own life. Abraham demonstrated a faith that he would pass on to other people, beginning first and foremost in his own household and then beyond. He demonstrated a model that we as believers are to continue following after today. Meaning this is, as I said at the beginning, our faith is always linked to others. Always, always, always. Our faith is not our own. It's not just me and Jesus, and that's all that I need. Our faith is always to be just connected with other people. Meaning that we're not to have a faith that is hidden. We're not to have a faith that is just to myself, but rather it is lived out to the point where we are encouraging other people, no matter who they may be, to do the same, to have the same faith in Jesus Christ, to have this same faith that God has instilled in every single one of us, to have a faith that we pass on. That we pass on, yes, to our offspring, to our physical offspring, but also to others. To other people who can have the opportunity to become a part of that spiritual family of Abraham, the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as I talked about at the beginning, this comes through the means of evangelism. This comes through the means of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Again, if we want to see others come to faith in Jesus Christ, to become part of that spiritual family of God, we need to be those who share that message of faith with others, of course, beginning in our own homes and indeed to our church family, to the opportunities that God has given us here as the people of God here at Eastford Baptist. Again, just as Abraham, he passed down that promise of God, that faith that he had in God to Isaac, who then took it and passed it down to Jacob and beyond, so must parents, and I would even argue that godly older Christians here at Eastford Baptist, that we are called to do the same, especially for the children in our church, the children that God has placed in our care here at Eastford Baptist. We need to do all that we can to pass down the promises of God to that younger generation. To take every single opportunity that God has given us, that God grants us to be able to share Jesus Christ with these kids, so that, Lord willing, what does God do? God gives the increase. So that God, Lord willing, God gives the increase and gives them that faith so that they grow up to do the same and pass it on to the next generation. That is what we are called to do as a church family. And so the example of Abraham's faith and the example of passing down that faith to his family, again, it's a call for us to follow in his footsteps. It's a call for us, each and every single one of us, to do this, to make it a priority in each of our lives. For parents today, especially, to do all that you can to instill the gospel of Jesus Christ in your kids. And what does that mean? That means being in the Word every single day. I know I ride it all the time, but family worship. Folks, family worship, devotions, whatever you want to call it, each and every single night, is such an important part of raising up godly children. Being in the Word, seeing their mom, seeing their dad, be in the Word every single day. It goes far beyond what they are going to get here at church. It just does. Okay? Being in the Word. And then on top of it, taking that and doing again all that we can, not just family worship, but again, bringing them to church, bringing them to Sunday school each and every single week, bringing them to Wednesday night, bringing them so that they can hear the message of salvation and indeed be saved, so we can pass this on to them. And again, as a church family that we would not squander, as we look at Abraham and we look at his faith and how he passed it on, that we wouldn't squander the opportunities that we have with those around us, especially the younger generation, especially the kids that God has granted us here as a church. God has granted us so many young people here in our church, and we need to invest in them. Folks, again, even if you don't have kids here, invest in those spiritual children. Invest in them by, maybe the Lord's calling you to step up and teach a Sunday school class. Maybe the Lord is calling you to serve at Olympians. Maybe teen club. Maybe whatever it may be. Serve. Invest in the young people of our church. One of the things that I admire about this church, when I came on board here, going on 8 years ago now. Can you believe that? 8 years. I've been here 8 years. Was our investment as a church in the youth of Eastford Baptist. And we need to continue that tradition. Amen? We need to continue doing the same. And so let the Lord press that on your heart. And I don't care if you have kids. I don't care if you have kids or you don't, or if your kids are here or whatever. It is our call as a church to invest that gospel message into the kids that God has put around you here today. That like Abraham, that we would have a faith that just exudes out of us. That just drips out of us, that God would just instill in those kids so that these kids could be raised up and blessed that and just be blessed by that faith that God has given to us, that we would pass that faith along to kids and indeed other people. indeed others that we share Jesus Christ with on a daily basis. Obviously, it applies in so many other areas. It applies to our daily evangelism that we should have with others. But I think especially in this particular case, that Father Abraham exudes that example of being able to pass along that faith to our prodigy. Amen? That's where we are. And so, praise God for that. And so, again, as we conclude our service today, we're going to come to the table here in a minute. After analyzing the faith of Father Abraham, after analyzing the faith that he demonstrated, I pray that as we partake of this table, that it would be just one more reminder to us, one more sacred reminder of why we do what we do as a church. That is, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that these elements before us, that they represent our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ until when? Until he returns. Until he takes us to that heavenly home, that better country. That as you take the bread and as you take the cup, that you're reminded of that something better. That better country, that better city, the better promises of the Lord God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that because of those better promises, that we all would be committed to seeing to it that we impart that faith to others this week. To get out there and share the gospel with somebody who needs to hear it. To share the gospel with the children of our church. And to impart that faith to the next generation. And so, we're going to bow in a word of prayer as I invite the men who will be distributing the elements to come forward. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the example of faith here that we have in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, I thank you so much for the example of Abraham. I thank you so much that as you made that promise of salvation to him through faith alone, that you make that same promise to us today. That we, like Abraham, believe you, believe on Jesus Christ, and it is counted to us as righteousness. That amazing, miraculous miracle of salvation, Lord, we praise you so much for it. Only possible through your Son. And that because of that amazing promise, God, we also are promised the same thing as Abraham, the promise of a better country, a heavenly one, a better one. And so, Lord, may we look forward to that this week. But, Lord, as we partake of the elements today, Lord, I pray, God, that as we are reminded of the cost that was paid for us on the cross of Calvary through the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God, that we would always be in awe of what it took for us to have that promise made to us, God, that you didn't just make it willy-nilly, but that you bought us with a price, that you sealed that promise with your own blood. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that as we partake of these elements, God, that you would just instill that in us and just cause us to change, cause us to live for you, cause us to share that faith with others this week, indeed with the next generation, God, here in our midst. And so, Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.